And with all that said, I'm going to get straight into my message here. Today I'm going to be preaching of a little known part of a very well known story in the story of David and Goliath. This one bit in this story where David just kind of throws in this little story about how he literally killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands, pun intended. So I was working on this message, and it was, I was working on it Monday and Tuesday. On Wednesday, I'm getting through it, and I'm like, okay, what name should I give? I'm like, how about lions and giants and bears? Oh my. I was like, that is cool. That is really inventive and really unique. And then I started going, and I was like, I feel like I've heard that before, though, right? I was like, I better do a Google search just real quick and to see if I need to give somebody credit. Can you go to the next slide? Apparently some guy named Rocky Olmsted preached on it at Algona Faith last year. I don't know if you guys have heard of him or not, but I went ahead and listened to your sermon, Rocky. I was really blessed by it. And I'm really blessed that you didn't say anything weird or wrong, because then I'd have to talk about it now and that'd be awkward. So thank you for being true to God's word as I preach on today. That's why it's called Lions and Tigers and Bears, Oh My, Part 2, sort of, because it's sort of is a part 2 from last year. So in order to get a different title, I've added Part 2 on here. Once again, I listened to that message. I was deeply touched. If you haven't, I encourage you to go on our website and listen to it. It's still on there. Same with the YouTube. Once again, thank Rocky for not saying anything weird or strange or wrong, because I don't need to address anything like that. Our church was really blessed, by the way, to have Rocky as the chair of the board during the time where there wasn't a pastor. We look at the story of David and Goliath, and for a lot of people, when they look at that story, they'll see it how David was outsmarted Goliath or conquered Goliath in his own strength. That's absolutely not correct. Makes me think of a Bible study that me and Becca put together. I did part of this a few weeks ago when I was doing Sunday school. It's on how to read the Bible. A lot of people, when they look at the Bible, they see it as an instruction manual for morals. It's a book that is about us and all those nice fuzzy things, but that's not what it is. It's a book that's about God. It's for us. The story of David and Goliath is about the true hero, God, his exploits, his deeds, and about a willing participant named David. So again, it's about his exploits and power, not suggestions on how to live your best life now. We look at the story of David and Goliath, and what I've heard so much is about how smart and cunning David was and how stupid and oafish Goliath was. In fact, I was listening, as I was doing my different research for this, just typing in YouTube, David and Goliath, and I saw a TED Talk. If you're not familiar with what TED Talks are, I kind of think that they are kind of like sermons for atheists, but that might be mean. But anyway, TED Talks, they're not going from a religious perspective at all. And there was a TED Talk on the unheard story of David and Goliath. And I was like, oh, really? I wonder what he's going to be saying. And this person's coming from a perspective of he doesn't give God any glory in his TED Talk whatsoever. And you know what I was just chilled by? It sounded like so many sermons I've heard about David and Goliath. About how David used what he was good at against Goliath's weakness. And this is utter nonsense. An unarmored boy with nothing but a sling is no match for a giant who's covered in armor, a shield, a spear, and a sword. I know a lot of people will say a sling was a deadly weapon. It was absolutely deadly weapon in the Stone Age and part of the Bronze Age. But it was quickly replaced by the bow and arrow for a multitude of reasons. One of the major ones, even though you're flinging a deadly stone, if somebody has a shield, all they have to do is put the shield up. That's it. The story of David and Goliath is about God's power to deliver, to use the weak, to shame the strong. In the TED Talk, he was talking about how Goliath was near blind. I was like, well, he wouldn't have made a great soldier in any battle if he was near blind, but he was an amazing soldier, so that's not it, friend. I've heard people preach about the same exact thing as that TED Talk, but they'll take God in on the end. And they'll say something like, you have to be prayed up. Something we actually don't even have a record of David doing. David has confidence that God will deliver him. He doesn't pray up and get charged up in order to battle Goliath. Or we'll say, you have to be anointed. David was anointed. He was anointed as king. He wasn't anointed as giant slayer. But it's ultimately towards the goal of taking God out of this story. This story is a story that God uses the weak to shame the strong. And whether by little or by much, God saves. This doesn't start with a giant. This doesn't start with a giant. In fact, that's the thrust of my message today is about the bear and about the lion. But it was even before that, David tending his father's sheep. I was teaching at Faith Kids this last Wednesday. And me and Mr. Lindsay, we were talking about David and Goliath. And I asked the kids a question. Who was the true hero of the story of David and Goliath? And I kind of set the kids up here because I knew they were going to give the right answer. There's a story about this Sunday school teacher who's noticing that the kids were always answering Jesus or God to every question she was asking. So she decided to test that. So she asked one of the boys, okay, what lives outside, is furry, has a bushy tail, and eats nuts? And the boy is like quiet. And she's like, don't you know what that is? He's really quiet. He's like, I think you're talking about a squirrel, but because this is church, I'm going to say Jesus. The answer I wanted was Jesus. It was God, because God is the hero of the story of David and Goliath. God delivers David out of the hand of the giant. David does not conquer the giant. It is God through David who conquers the giant. Every story in the Bible screams God's redemption through Jesus Christ. Whether showing a good example or a bad example, this time it's a good example. It's a bad example later on in David's life. When you read the story of David and Goliath, you don't want to be David because David also had Bathsheba. You don't want to be David. You want to be you. You want to be you following, obeying God. In those parts where we can emulate David is in his faithfulness. He tells this story when he's talking to Saul and he's trying to convince Saul, hey, let me go out, a young boy, to go fight a giant who's over 9 feet tall. He slips in this bomb of a story where he says that he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands, pun intended. Whenever I've heard or watched a movie on David and Goliath, this is the part of the story that gets glossed over the most. If they show it at all in the movie, they'll show David killing the lion and the bear with a sling. Which is actually really, really amazing, but that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that David told Saul that he took the lion and the bear, took the sheep, he went over, knocked him on the head with his rod, and then when the lion or bear turned on him, he grabbed it by the beard. So it was really fun on Wednesday. I had the kids grab me by the beard. And they laughed, and they thought that was great. And I was like, now pretend to hit me on the head. But boy, he was great. He didn't really hit me on the head. I wouldn't have done that in the youth group because the kids probably would have slugged me in the head. I thought it was funny. But that's what he does. He grabs him by the beard, and he beats him to death with his bare hand. Absolutely outrageous, amazing story. Let's read that together today. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. This is the word of God. When it comes to this story, as I was looking through different things, I saw on the internet some people who were very skeptical about this story because they're like, lions and bears aren't native to Israel. And this is something I think is always kind of galls me when somebody says that they were like kicked out of Sunday school for asking the wrong type of questions. I always do a follow-up. I was like, were you also hitting somebody at the time too? Oh, well, yeah. It's like, maybe you were acting up. Maybe that's why you were kicked out of Sunday school. Oh, no, I was asking the wrong type of questions about the ark and stuff. Or they'll say they stopped going to church because the church didn't have any answers to any of their amazing questions. And I'm always like, is it not so much that they didn't have answers, they just didn't have the answers you wanted them to have? It's like, oh, well maybe. This is one of those. Where somebody will say, well, because they think that there's... the lions and bears are not native to Israel. Well, this is a fictitious story. The Bible, you can't trust the Bible. But, you know, you don't need me to tell you this. That's absolutely wrong. This story of lions and bears is absolutely true because it's in the scriptures, full stop. But also, lions and bears, they have been native to Israel. The story of lion bears, in the verses we read this morning, David convinces Saul he should go out and fight Goliath because he killed a lion and bear with his bare hands. Now bears are normally in forested areas, but there is a type of bear, the Syrian brown bear, that lives in the Middle East at this time. You can even find that in Israel, even during this time, but more plentiful during David's time. All right, I do have it on here. Okay, kind of a scary creature, right? I would want to fight it with my bare hands, so to speak. There is this species that's in Israel, the Syrian brown bear. It's smaller than a grizzly bear, but still a nightmare to encounter. Lewis and Clark, when they were traveling through the United States, they record their encounter with the grizzly bear. This comes from AmericanLibraries.gov. It was the largest bear they had ever seen, a great grizzly bear that weighed an estimate of 600 pounds. A most tremendous-looking animal and extremely hard to kill, wrote Lewis in his journal on May 5, 1805. Clark described the grizzly as very large and terrible-looking animal. That's his word. Clark and another member of the expedition fired 10 shots at it before it died. Several tribes of the Native Americans had told Lewis and Clark about grizzly bears. The tribes would only attack these great bears if there were 6 to 10 people in the hunting party. And even then, the bear would sometimes kill at least one of them. David is telling the story, I killed this with my bare hands. I struck him till he was dead. This is going to feed into what we're going to be talking about in this story, about how if God can save you from the paw of the bear, he can save you from the hand of anybody else. David grabbed a monster like this bear, and he struck it till it was dead. How about lions? Surely there's no lions in the Middle East. Lions are only in Africa and in India, if the Jungle Book has anything to say about it. So there's no lion. I think people would totally be forgiven to think that there's no lions in the middle in Israel, because there is no lions currently in Israel. But there was a species of lion during David's time that was nearly extinct by the Middle Ages due to overhunting. It was called the Ascitic lion. They lived in the Middle East during David's time. Unfortunately, they were hunted to near extinction in the Middle Ages. That's what an Ascitic lion looks like. It looks exactly like an African lion. It's as big and as ferocious as an African lion. When I was in Africa, we were on safari, and I remember when we got to see a couple lionesses, because we stopped the vehicle, and I just heard somebody say, "Be very still." And I'm like, "Why?" I'm looking around, and I look down, and within petting distance were these two lionesses. I was a little worried. I was not going to go down there and start, giving them one to the skull. I do have to say, though, they just fed, their stomachs were, out here like this. So they actually looked adorable, and I wanted to pet them. My wife hates that story because she knows I probably would have done it. But anyway, I did not do it. A lion versus a boy is no contest. The lion wins unless all things are not equal. I love this small section of David's life. He just, in the middle of a conversation, he just drops this bomb of this insane thing that God had done through him. And he does it with incredible humility, because he doesn't really bring this up in the rest of his life. If a small mountain lion, just a small mountain lion, attacked me while I was out on a run and I won that fight, you better believe you'd be sick of hearing about that story. Because I tell you at every potluck, I tell you at every time you're over at my house, I would share it all the time, because that would be amazing. I mean, I haven't even had anything like that happen, but people get sick of me talking about how I almost swam with sharks and I didn't. So you can imagine what it would be like if I had and I actually punched one in the head. That'd be amazing. David is humble because he knows it wasn't he that killed the bear or he that killed the lion, but it was God through him. It wasn't his strength that overcame the lion or the bear, and it wouldn't be his skill with the sling that would kill the giant. It would only be the tools that God uses to save his people. In this part of David's story, I want to talk about faithfulness, small problems, and the victor. We talk about faithfulness. David and Saul. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll know that Saul was seen as the bad king and David was seen as the good king. looking from the outside, just looking at exploits. And through the lens of morals, they look pretty equal. Saul disobeys God. David disobeys God multiple times, including with Bathsheba, including with the census. Saul was a madman who killed the priests of Nob for sheltering David, but David killed Uriah, one of his mighty men. Saul disobeyed God with sparing a king and doing a sacrifice before the prophet shows up. But David conducts a census against God's very will. The difference, though, between David, who's a man after God's own heart, and a king who God rejects is faithfulness and repentance. It's not in your Christian life, you will mess up, you will sin. There are some people who teach that in Christian life, if you're a true Christian, you never sin again. They're absolutely wrong. They're trying to make God out to be a liar. You will mess up, you will sin. We don't relish in that sin. We do not dive into sin. We slip in sin. The question is there repentance in there? Are you being faithful? David's story, as he talks to Saul, starts off with faithfulness about when he was keeping his father's flocks, and he is still keeping his father's flocks. David starts off the story to Saul, remembering him of his lower standing. He didn't get much lower than taking care of the sheep. David was keeping his father's sheep right before the story. He had left his father's sheep with a hired hand to bring his brothers some lunch. He is faithful in the little things. Because he's faithful in the little things, God gives him the bigger things. He's an anointed king. This happens after Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And they ask him, do you have a son? And Jesse parades all of his sons throughout the line. And Samuel goes to anoint each one. And God tells him, not the one. And finally, Samuel has to ask Jesse, do you have any more sons? And, you know, Jesse's like, oh, yeah, I forgot about David, that he was even my son. He's out with the sheep. Samuel goes over to David, and God tells him, this is the one. This is my anointed king. And he anoints him king. So during this time, David is an anointed king who sleeps outside in the rain with the sheep. Smells like sheep. Anoints the sheep with oil to heal their wounds. Feeds his father's sheep. He is not there to be served, even at this battle, but to serve his brothers. Sounds very much like somebody else, correct? Like Jesus Christ, imitating his humility. Jesus gives this parable about this in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. He gives a story about this rich landowner, when he goes away on business, gives a certain amount of money, he invests that with his servants. And then when he comes back, those who had done something with what he had given them, he gives them more. And the one who does nothing with it, he takes it away. David was faithful in the small things, so he's given bigger and bigger things. He starts in small beginnings. Zechariah 4:10 tells us not to despise small beginnings. Everything starts somewhere. And if like Paul, you have found the secret to be content with little, you can be content with much. But if you're not content with little, you will not be content with much. And that was Saul's problem. He was never content. He was so offended that people made a stupid little rhyme about David killed 10,000, he only killed 1,000, that he was ready to murder David, who was like a son to him. He wanted power and he needed to have power, but David could be content raising his father's sheep. David, like Jesus, is the image of a servant. He came to his own and his own rejected him. You know, our church, by some estimates, might be small. By others, it might be seen as big. I'm more concerned about being seen by God as faithful rather than being seen as big or small.
Yes. Amen.
And that should be our heart. God may raise us up to 1,000-person church, 10,000-person church. He may keep us wherever he wants to keep us, but I want to be faithful. Some of the most terrible things that have happened in Christianity have been in small groups and in big groups. That is not the factor. It's about being faithful. Yes. David is faithful to the point where he would lay down his life for his sheep. In David's story of being faithful with what he was given, he talks about something many shepherds, I've experienced many shepherds probably have, a predator carrying away one of their sheep. The It's one of the reasons the shepherd has a rod to shoo away those animals. And there were shepherds, if they were the good shepherd, if they were the shepherd who lays down their life for the sheep, would die when that animal would then turn on them. John 10:14, Jesus says this very thing, that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. David was willing to be a good shepherd, but God is our true shepherd who delivered him out of the paw of the lion and the bear. He's prepared to lay down his life, going after the lion and going after the bear. Surely, surely, he would have gone in that direction if not God. One of the best lines in the Bible is, "But God, who is rich in mercy, abounding in love." When it comes to what we should be doing in our life, is we need to be faithful. The success or failure of the thing, that's up to God. We are faithful in what we do. I have two quotes from David Wilkerson. I had a lot last week. I only have two this week. David Wilkerson, who started Teen Challenge, one of the most incredible ministries on the face of the earth, he said this: "Everything you go through as a Christian is a training exercise behind which God has a divine purpose. He did not save you so that you could cruise into paradise on a luxury liner. He saved you to prepare you to be of use in his kingdom. The moment you were born again, he enrolled you in his school of suffering. And every affliction, every trial, is another lesson in the curriculum." And I like this one right here. When God calls you to do something, he is not always calling you to succeed. He's calling you to obey. The success of the calling is up to him. The obedience is up to you. I think one of the marks of my ministry that I always like to go back to is the two most important commandments. Jesus asked one time, "What's the most important commandment?" And he gave them two. And it was, he starts off with a saying that every Israelite would have known. It's called the Shema Yisrael, which is, "Serve the Lord your God, he is one alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And he said the second is like it, which is from Leviticus: "Love your neighbor as yourself." So I always ask myself, when I'm getting kind of uppity and I'm looking down on somebody else, I ask, how am I doing with the two most important commandments? Did I love the Lord my God this week with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or was I distracted? Did other things take my affection away? Was I truly going after God this week? Was I getting into that place of the Holy of Holies? And did I love my neighbor as myself, or did I lose my temper because somebody dared step on my air hose? Am I being faithful in what God has already asked me to obey? When it comes to being faithful in those things, God gives us bigger challenges. He gives us bigger opportunities. And my second point here, small problems. In this story, God has given David this great opportunity. You know the story, but let me remind you. Israel and the Philistines are gathered for battle. You can get that video almost ready. Don't play it yet. They're on one mountain, and the Philistines are on the other mountain, and in between them is the Valley of Elah. Before the battle begins, one man comes from the Philistines, a monster of a man, 9 feet tall, and he starts talking smack. He explains the stakes to the people of Israel, who are terrified. It's a strange, strange scene. I mean, I understand the historical precedent for it, and that this would happen in battles, but it's kind of weird. Like, everybody's ready to have a battle, and somebody's like, "Hey, can anyone take me on? If you can't take me on, then I guess we win." I mean, and he starts talking all kinds of smack, and it makes me think of this, if you're right.
"Ready, savvy, Sarasota, Florida. Come on in. You're going to be defending against the dragon, Ricky Steamboat. What's the cup for?"
WrestleMania 3, Pontiac, Michigan. Yeah, 90,000 plus people watching right there. And this is Ricky the Dragon Steamboat's cup of coffee in the big time. Yeah, cup of coffee in the big time. Because you'll never get closer than now. I am the Intercontinental Heavyweight Champion, and I will remain the Intercontinental Heavyweight Champion. And George Neal Steel on the outside will be no factor, yeah."
"You said no factor. Obviously, he is a factor, or you wouldn't even brought up."
"Oh, wow, Mr. Sarcasm, yeah. I don't care if you've got 23 wrestlers around the outside. It doesn't even matter, no. Because I am ready, and I will not let this opportunity slip through my fingers. Cup of coffee, man, yeah. Man. Wow, man, bring it out."
So when I read this story, I mean, Goliath, he's being all blusterous. It's like he's a WWE, Bronze Age WWE performer. doing his little spiel. There's an army in front of him. It's like, okay, just attack him, guys. His loss. I guess he shouldn't have went out from the rest of the army. But this works. They're intimidated by this man, this clown. For 40 days, their heart is deterred. They hear this abusive man hurling insults against them, their king, and their God. Where is their faith? Surely the God who saved them out of Egypt, a much greater army than Philistine could ever be, Philistine could ever be. God crushes the Egyptians under the sea. Those in Jericho thought they were safe behind their big walls. God destroys those walls. And they come across a just like big guy, and they're like, okay, there's nothing we can do. Surely the God who saves you, who saved you, whose miracles you've seen, will get you through the storm you're in right now. Amen. But how many of us have waited far longer than the Israelites before we called out to the Lord? We try in our own strength. We gather our stones and we fling them against the giant, and we wonder why we keep missing. We are terrified to act because it might cost us our freedom, already the slave of fear. David comes to the battlefield. He comes to the battlefield, and it was like going to a junior high dance. Like, everybody's dressed up and nobody's dancing. Everyone's just on each side of the valley, and he hears this man hurling abuse, and he can't take it. He has a holy anger that rises up in him. He hears this man's insults, and he's filled with a holy anger. He asks his brothers, what will happen to the man who kills this uncircumcised Philistine? Let me tell you what's amazing about that line, is that he didn't question that somebody in the camp could take out the giant. He knew for a fact, because he saw God save him from the bear and from the lion.
Yes.
Anybody in the camp, especially the king, Saul, could have done such a thing. David's brothers give him a hard time. He goes to his own. His own don't accept him. And I like how some translations will translate that part. Because after his brother is done berating him, says, I know your thoughts and all these things, David says, can't I even talk? And that is a conversation that everybody has had with a sibling, if you have siblings. You're telling your story and they're cutting in on you. Hopefully my sister Jen isn't watching this right now. My sister Jen would do that all the time to me. And I guarantee you, I said, can't I even talk? Of course, I did that to my brother Brent, so I can't really have much room to say either. We have a hard time believing and encouraging greatness in those who are close to us. David is frustrated with his brothers, but he is angry at hearing his God slandered and attacked with no repercussions from God's people. He sees all these mighty warriors and they're acting like Gideon before the angel shows up. He sees Goliath, and he sees a small bully. When others saw a giant, David saw a bully. Some bullies have to be confronted. If you don't win, and it's not like the Disney movies, and you end up losing, it's better to stand up than to live in fear. Are you working in a place where your boss is a bully who's being verbally abusive to you? It's better for you to quit that job and find another one than to stay there and take it until your spirit is broken and you're not good at your next job. You carry that same hurt into the new job. You know, I think a funnier story for me, when I was younger, my sister and her friend were sledding on this hill, and these two bullies who were older than them, much, much older than me, started harassing them. And I stood up to them, and it wasn't like a Disney movie, and I beat them up. They beat the tar out of me. And I remember going home, and I split lip and a bloody nose, and I never felt so good in my whole life. Because I was thinking, well, that's what Superman did. How good must they have felt beating up this kindergartner? Some bullies you have to stand up to. When it comes to spiritual bullies like Satan, making our stand in the armor of God is essential. When it comes to standing up to ourselves, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. This is not to be prideful, because in God, nobody has a swagger, meaning you can feel that you're better than somebody else, but nobody has a limp either, because you've been saved, you've been redeemed by the holy work of God himself, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and you've been saved for such a time as this. You do not deserve to have somebody else verbally abuse you or to try to bully you, no matter where you're at. when I was working at a treatment facility. I remember there's somebody who tried doing this with me. He's doing it in a passive-aggressive way. So I had to take him into the office. I shut the door, and I had to tell him very bluntly, this is not going to work between us. Let's figure this out. Because I'm not going to pretend that you're not doing this, and you're just going to stop doing it.
Yes.
It's important to stand up to bullies. So when other people see this giant that nobody can conquer, all David sees is a small bully. He sees Goliath, and he's like, small problem. This is David's point he's making when he tells Saul about the lion and about the bear. That this is a small problem compared to the big God that they serve. The same God who delivered him from the paw will deliver him from this giant's hand. This is what happens when we see from God's perspective. It's not that the problems become less, and I think that's important to understand. It's not that the problems become less, it's that we see God more. I think it's a terrible thing to tell people who are going through heartbreaking problems in their life, oh, just Hakuna Matata, just don't worry about it, don't think about it. No, tell them about the great God we serve who has conquered greater villains and problems than the things that they are dealing with, and probably in their own life, even maybe this year, God has done something. Remember that. Remember the lion, remember the bear were powerless against somebody who would stand with God. So this giant is a small problem. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. In the book of Corinthians, he never minimizes the troubles him and the other disciples have. In fact, he says at one point that they despaired to the point of death. And if you've ever been there, you know what that's like. Not that you're suicidal, but you're just like, I just don't want to go on anymore. He said he felt that way, but in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he calls these troubles light and momentary. Not worthy to be compared with the glory that God has given us in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
The giant seems big, but standing next to God, he looks like a shrimp. He looks like a shrimp. Because that's because God is the true victor of the story. The victor, that's my third point. Who's the victor in this grudge match of David versus Goliath? Who's the victor? God. David, time and time again, says so. He calls him the uncircumcised Philistine. Now, he was not just saying that as like a low blow to say, so, you know, just to make fun of him. He's putting in our mind the image of who Goliath was. He was a servant of a false god.
Sure.
The Philistines, they served a god named Dagon. In one of the stories, they capture the Ark of the Covenant. They put the Ark of the Covenant next to their statue of Dagon. Dagon falls over, breaks his hands and his feet, and bows to the God of Israel.
Amen.
So he mentions him being an uncircumcised Philistine. It's like, remember, Saul, remember who he is, and remember who you are. And this is the problem when it comes to these issues, is we forget who we are. When we feel like our problems are too much for us, for God, we forget who we are. You are a son and daughter of the living God, made in his image.
Amen.
Conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you might say to yourself in the moment of weakness, I can't do this again. I can't do this. But remember, God's not asking you to do it. He's just asking you to stand, and he'll fight the battle. David knows it's not his aim, not his skill or strength that will win the day, will win the victory, but it is God who fights for him. In verses 45 through 47, I'm going to read that right now. This is the crux. This is the main point of this portion of Scripture, of the story of David and Goliath. Verses 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." He does not say with a sling. "Whom you have defied, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wind and to the wild, to the beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Amen.
Then he goes on to say, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into my hand. Verses 45 and 7 are the crux of this chapter. Why do we have this victory recorded? Why does God want us to know this? The armies of Israel had forgot the Lord saves, not with the sword, not with the spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give their enemies into their hands. There are many reasons why tests and trials come into your life, and I don't know all the reasons, but I know the chief reason. It is so that your test will become a testimony. Are you praying for a family member who doesn't know the Lord? When that happens, please, when they know the Lord, when they bow the knee to Jesus Christ, let people know about this. That is your testimony for others who are praying to know the goodness of God. The chief purpose of everything that happens in our life is not for it to terminate in and of itself, but to well up to praise and thanksgiving to the Lord God Almighty. To remember that the Lord had delivered you. Last year, Rocky talked about the trials he's had with Crohn's disease and with finding a new pastor. It's awesome to listen to these messages and in fact, even to preach on them as well, is that you get to see that how God has been faithful this last year. God has been faithful this last year. He has been so faithful. I bet all of us have stories of things that we had victories over, even in this last year. But when it comes to the next blow, we want to say, yet again, I can't do this again. But the same God who delivered you from that will deliver you from the new trial.
Amen.
Whether it is removing it or strengthening you for the next ministry. When it comes to surrendering ourselves to God's power in this, this is why I think so many people want to preach David and Goliath as a story about, you know, getting ready, getting prepared, and doing all these wise things so you can conquer your giant, is that it's a lot less exciting to say, surrender to God, your only source of salvation. Amen. Without him, you're done. You're done. Pastor R.W. Glenn, incredible tweet. We are hesitant to pray, thy will be done, because we are secretly suspicious of the Father's intentions towards us. The hosts of Israel were afraid to ask God, what do you want us to do? Saul was afraid to inquire of the Lord because he knew what the answer would have been. You're the king. I've anointed you. Go fight him. You'll be fine. He didn't want to hear that, so he didn't inquire of the Lord. Sometimes when we know what we want to do, we definitely don't pray because we know how God is going to answer it. God, should I end this? Should I end this bad relationship that is steeped in sin? I'm not going to pray that because I know you're going to say no, because I can already see in your word you say no. God, should I treat people in my life? When I do my taxes, not fib on a few things? We know we don't want to pray that prayer because we know the answer is already, don't do that, don't steal. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's. I'm going to be concluding here. Worship team, you can come up at this time. This is something that God gave me last night and this morning. Actually, I wrote this in pen instead of typing it out. But David's story doesn't end here. It'd be great if it ended here. In victory, he gets to marry Saul's daughter. He lives happily ever after. Saul, because he knows what's best for Israel, steps down to let David be king. That's not what happens. Not what happens at all. It'd be nice, right? Sometimes we tell ourselves Christian fairy tales, get saved and everything will be okay. We know that's not right. Trouble will happen. Trouble was coming in spades for David. David does the right thing. He's in Saul's service. And he wins victory after victory. And Saul becomes so incredibly jealous that he wants David to die. He tries to pin him against the wall. And David flees from Saul's presence. He has lost everything he gained right here. He loses his wife. He loses his station. He loses the respect of the people. Saul, he considered like a father, wants to kill him. How much worse can things get? A lot of the psalms that are so heart-wrenchingly sad come from this moment where David has to be in this battle with himself, and he has to say, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God." Can I tell you why he had to write that? Because he didn't believe it in his mind, but his soul. His soul didn't believe it, but his heart and his mind knew it. When David strikes Goliath with the sling, Goliath isn't dead yet. He takes Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. Kind of gruesome. It gets worse. He takes Goliath's head and has a party with it. That sword, it was probably an Egyptian kopis. One of the most incredible swords of this time. In fact, David said there's no sword like it. It was a good 7 times the size of a normal sword of that time. Most normal foot soldiers didn't carry a sword. I know, according to movies and books we've read, everybody has a sword on them. Most didn't have a sword. The reason why he was a sword is he was so valued amongst the Philistines. It's like a way of saying, this is what we trust in. We trust in this man, and that's why we gave him this magnificent, expensive sword. We trust in his brute strength. We trust in his violence. We trust in our God, Dagon. So when David cuts his head off with the very symbol of what they trusted in, he shows what they should be trusting in, the Lord. So David is running from Saul for his very life. He is troubled in spirit. All the things that he thought were going to happen are not happening. In fact, it is so bad, and he is so distressed in spirit. And in 1 Samuel 21:9, he happens upon the priests of Nob. He asks them if they have any bread. They had some bread from the previous day that him and his men eat. He asks them, "Do you have a weapon?" So, "Yeah, we have the sword of Goliath, the one whom you slayed in the valley of Eli." David takes the sword. He never uses it against Saul. I don't believe he uses it ever against Saul's men. When I read that, I think of David, because David has this moment where he says, "There's no sword like it." When David told Saul, "The God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the lion will surely deliver me from the hand of the giant," David is now in a place where he doesn't know what's going to happen. The father figure now wants to kill him. The one who had raised him up, now the one who thought he raised him up, God raised him up, but Saul thought he raised him up, now is taking everything away. He now has that sword to remind him, God delivered you from the hand of the giant. It'd be great after one major victory, everything was done, everything was downhill from there. But today, I bet even from last year, there are things that you're like, "I didn't think I'd have to go through this year. I didn't think I would have this happen to me again. I didn't think I was ever going to have to deal with this." But I'm here to remind you, the God who saved you, the God who delivered you, the God whose miracles you have seen. And as I look out here today, at this short time I've been here, I know every person I'm looking at has seen miracles. Is the same God who will deliver you in your circumstance. And if you're not going through that right now, good for you. Good for you. You will again. You will again. And you'll have to remember the sword of Goliath. God delivered me from the giant then. He'll deliver me from the mad king now. We're going to go ahead and enter into a time of prayer and of worship. After a while, I'll go ahead and officially dismiss us. But I invite you either in your seats or to come up to the altar here. Maybe this is a time where you just have to get alone with God and remind yourself, He'll deliver me again. He'll deliver me again. Or what the anxieties of the future might hold. Nor how much changing this world does, I stand on the unshakable truth of Jesus Christ, that whether present in the body or away from the body, I am with the Lord.